Christ is baptized.
In the river Jordan.
Christ is baptized.
In the river Jordan.
Christ is baptized.
In the river Jordan.
Well, greetings, brothers and sisters, on the Sunday of the after the Feast of Theophany. We just had the Feast of Theophany, as you know, this past week, and blessed the waters inside the church and also outdoors. And the Theophany is really the manifestation of the Holy Trinity. So that's what this feast is all about. This is the first time that the Holy Trinity appeared before all mankind, because it was time to reveal that to people by the Lord's providence. And today's Gospel from St. Matthew tells us what the Lord did right after his baptism. He begins his saving ministry to enlighten the Gentiles, and he basically picks up where John the Baptist leaves off, calling people to repentance. Archbishop Averky points out that Galilee became the usual place of Christ's ministry, and the Gentiles there received him very warmly, unlike the proud Judeans who considered Galilee to be a land of pagans and darkness and was very much beneath them. And part of the reason why these Galileans, these Gentiles, received Jesus more openly is partly because of their ignorance. They really didn't know all of these details and about the coming of the Messiah. And so in a way, they were actually sort of free of some of these religious prejudices that the Judeans had, especially regarding the coming of the Messiah. And Archbishop Averky also notes it's very significant that the disciples of the Lord were all from Galilee. You know, they didn't call from Jerusalem. You know, they were from Galilee. St. John Chrysostom finds a lot of meaning in the words of the prophecy from Isaiah. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. And for anyone who's heard the musical version of the Handel's Messiah, you know, that's one of the arias. You know, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light. And St. John Chrysostom says that these Gentiles in Galilee were like people who did not even know where to put a step forward, and so they just sat there, overtaken by darkness. And yet, it was not that they of themselves were seeking and finding the light, but rather it was God who showed himself to them from above. As it says, light has dawned. And he says, that is to say, the light just itself sprang up and shone forth. And that's how God is with us sometimes. Sometimes he sees that we're sort of helpless, and he just comes along and helps us anyway, even though we have done very little to deserve that or to really try to come close to God. I'm sure that we've all seen these classic Western movies, you know, where the wild Indians are pursuing the settlers, you know, or the people in the stagecoach, and it's just as they're running out of bullets and the Indians are about to close in on them, and it looks like all hope is lost and they'll be all killed. Suddenly, you know, you hear the bugle call, and here comes the cavalry, you know, to save the day. It's always at the last minute. You know, it's never, you know, in plenty of time. It's always just, you know, barely at the last minute. Of course, that's for Hollywood, that's a good suspense, you know. But apparently God also has a sense of drama, because he, in his mercy, chose just such a time to save mankind when mankind had descended into the greatest possible darkness and ignorance. You know, the world at that time that Jesus came was very immoral, you know, with the Roman Empire. And the Jews themselves had kind of forgotten all about God and really why they, you know, were going to the temple and so forth. And so there was just tremendous ignorance and sin at that time. And that's the moment that God became manifest to us. And just as the world was in such darkness 2,000 years ago, you know, it's pretty easy to see that we're witnessing some similar instances of this today, in which the world seems to be getting darker prior to Christ's second coming. Our Lord himself warns us of this in the Gospels. You know, in Matthew 24, the disciples asked the Lord, well, what will be the sign of your coming, you know, when you come again? And the Lord answered, among other things, he said, well, don't be deceived, because many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. You know, we've seen some of these, you know, Jim Jones and David Koresh's and other people who basically claim to be the Messiah. People follow them to their destruction. And then the Lord said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, you can hardly pick up a newspaper, CNN, without seeing all kinds of wars all over the earth. Nation shall rise against nation. There will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And of course, you know, we see these things happening too. But the Lord also tells us not to be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. And of course, even though this is kind of dark and, you know, terrible to contemplate, you know, all these bad things that are supposed to happen before Christ will come, let's remember, though, that when he does come, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and evil will be destroyed. And it's really a wonderful thing to look forward to, which certainly gives us hope for all the faithful Christians who endure to the end. So again, in today's gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ begins the preaching of this gospel of the kingdoms with the words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, the same words that John the Baptist used. Now, when we hear this word "repent," it would seem to have kind of a negative connotation. You know, we think maybe back to when our childhood, you know, when we got into some mischief and you know, then our parents, you know, punished us, and this was our repentance. You know, so we kind of have that association with repentance. It's this really negative thing, and we're naughty, and, you know, we better straighten up. However, Archbishop Ibarrechi says that the new kingdom and the new order that the Lord had come to institute was so much more exalted than the sinful state of man that people truly needed to leave behind everything and be reborn through repentance, through complete internal change. Repentance is just such a complete change of thoughts, feelings, and desires. And we know that the word itself in English, that the English word repentance, derives from the Greek word metanoia. And metanoia is actually a combination word. It's the word meta, meaning change, and the word nous, or noia, meaning the mind, but not just the intellectual, rational mind, like we, you know, do arithmetic problems or figure out strategies, but rather this nous is said to be the highest faculty of human nature. It encompasses the mind and the heart, and it's with this faculty that one sees and comprehends God. So this process of repentance requires both our effort and also God's help. As St. Macarius the Great once said, "Very many wish to be vouchsafed the kingdom of heaven without labors, without struggles, without sweat, but this is impossible. If you love the glories of men and desire to be worshipped and seek comfort, you are going off the path. You must be crucified with the crucified one and suffer with him that suffered, that you may be glorified with him that is glorified." So just as an athlete, you know, in the epistles of St. Paul and in other places, we read about how the Christian life is compared to an athlete. Like St. Paul says, you know, run the race with patience and things like this. Or it also sometimes the metaphor of soldiers in battle are used as well, you know, that we're like soldiers that have to go and fight. But let's consider this athletic metaphor, because just as an athlete is constantly practicing their sport and working with a trainer to strengthen the areas that they're weakest in, so we are also called to be athletes of Christ, except that the sport, as it were, that we're training for is our salvation, and the prize that we seek is the entrance into the kingdom of heaven when we depart this life. Christ, his gospel, and the Holy Church are like our trainers who guide and instruct us how to practice and strengthen our faith. And so even if we make a mistake or might be weak in one area, this is where we need to make an effort to improve, and for this we need to ask God's help. When we confess our sins, he forgives us. When we ask for his help, he's there to show us the way. So let us, brothers and sisters, be patient in whatever struggles God has been pleased to permit us, and let us fight the good fight and keep the faith, that we too may be saved. Glory be to our God.